Lord, thank you so much for the beauty of this morning. Oh, my, my. The glory of your sunrise and the light in your countenance as you are with us has drawn us. Lord, we have left the bed to be in your presence. We have no other desire than to just be still before you. Lord, that stillness that only you can bring. Lord, help us to be settled, to not be distracted. Help us to know that you have called us, and your call is a sure thing. And you promise, God, that where we are seeking you with our whole hearts, we will surely find you. So, Lord, thank you for what you have on your heart for this session today. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your presence among us. And we honor you and praise you and thank you. Come now and instruct us, Lord. We just give you every opportunity to change us to be more like yourself. We just pray this earnestly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Does anybody need a schedule? You guys all have one, right? We always stay on schedule until the snow comes. Then it gets interesting. Okay, welcome to session 8. And thanks to Bill for last week. It was a very, for me, an experience to sit and hear the Holy Spirit through him on that section about what is true religion. So from considering the facets of true religion, which embrace discretion in speech and a purity of heart derived from the indwelling Christ that brings glory to God through authentic worship of him and service to others, James now exhorts us to consider the divisive problem of partiality in the church. So if someone could read for us the second chapter of James, verses 1 through 7.
My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong?
Thank you. Okay, so we're moving into a different section now, as well as a different chapter. Really, verse 2 through 27, you can really take all that in chapter 1 as true religion. What is true religion? Now we're going to be looking at what is true faith. That's going to be the next big section that's going to run actually through 312. So, and we're looking at body life now, okay? Up to this point, we've been looking a lot about our own personal walk. But James is a bullet. He is going to examine every aspect of our own personal, quote, religion, unquote, but also body life. So that's where we're going here. And it's very interesting. This is the first thing that he focuses on, is that we would not show partiality. Now, how would you define partiality? Well, that's not a word that you hear every day, but
favoring one person over another, let's say.
Favoring one over another. Yeah. I think that's any other
preference. Just the same concept, but a different word. Mm-hmm. Preference.
Yeah. You know, yeah.
Having preference for, showing preference to.
Yep.
I prefer this rather than that.
Mm-hmm.
I would prefer to be around this rather than be around.
Yeah,
this.
Which is fine if you're at a restaurant choosing something.
Off the menu.
But it's not fine in the body of Christ.
No. Is it also judgment?
I think it is judgment. Very much so.
Bias.
Yep. I always, you know, as always went to Brother Noah, and he says, partiality is the state of being biased, showing unfair favor. And for a synonym, it is prejudice. And, you know, if you break down the word prejudice, what do you see in that word?
Prejudge.
Yes. Really, really important.
Predetermined.
Yeah. One of the biggest things that we struggle with in our flesh is preconceived ideas. And what? Who are we going up against when we have preconceived ideas about somebody or about even our own lives?
We're going up against God.
Yes!
He knows the heart.
Yes! In your preconceived ideas, you're saying, I know more than you do, Lord, about who, about this person or about even my life or even about an experience. How many times do you go into a day and you say, this is going to be a horrendous day? And you have all these preconceived ideas. This meeting is going to be a nightmare.
Monday through Friday.
I know. That's it. And or you're meeting, you know, somebody's, you know, hear something about somebody. You're going to meet with them and you say, this is going to be horrible. I'm going to hate this. That is so devastating to the light that Jesus has in us that wants to shine. We're just closing the doors and saying, I know more than you do, God, so forget it. So this is something that we must struggle against because it's in all of us. I know it's in me. So this is part of it. It's prejudice, preconceived ideas, and prejudice itself, preconceived or unreasonable judgment or opinion, usually unfavorable and marked by suspicion, fear, intolerance, or hatred. So powerful things come out of this prejudging. Powerful things come out of this partiality. And so practically in our church, it is valuing a man or a woman according to what he has or seems rather than what he is. Okay? That's the thing that we must not do. You know, those that are struggling with partiality, they're exalting wealth and charisma over character. Character is what we really are in Christ and what God sees. So, okay?
A lot of it is taught, though.
Yeah, I'll go with that.
I mean, I look at it as prejudiced, and a lot of it is taught.
Yeah.
A lot of people don't even realize that they're doing it.
Mm. Wow. So how do we handle it? I agree with you.
The Holy Spirit has to enlighten your mind to show you the truth.
Amen. Yeah.
You have to pray for the individual.
A lot of it goes back to your parents. Okay.
It does.
If they were prejudiced, in all likelihood, the children may end up being prejudiced only because of the influence of the parents.
Yeah.
I mean, I grew up on the west side of Stanford during my younger days, and my neighborhood was half black, half Italian. Okay. My parents were not prejudiced against the black people. I'd like to think that I'm not prejudiced against black people to today, and I believe that Michelle is the same way, and because of that, our son is not prejudiced. But yet, I see some of my cousins, my contemporaries, and their parents were prejudiced, And you can see the influence, you know, that they grew up with, and it's unfortunate.
Yeah.
It really is.
Yeah.
But I believe it's a learned experience.
A lot of the prejudices that we have are brought over from what you call the old world or... Because I remember my dad. Now, my dad was born in 1908, so this was really at the turn of the century then. And what happened when he was a little boy, his father, who had come from Wales, was Church of England. And every part of New York had their own little blocks and such. Mm-hmm. And my dad had friends from school. And when his father found out, he said, you cannot play with those Papists. Mm-hmm. They were Catholic. You cannot play with them. You cannot have anything to do with them. They're Papists. And my dad was pulled away from being able to play with these kids. I mean, and these prejudices from Europe came, and from around the world, came back here to us. And so some folks have carried them on. Mm-hmm. And like you say, if you don't have that, sometimes we're in the minority.
Yeah.
Well, we even experience present-day prejudice, because when we live in Massachusetts, we live in a particular neighborhood that was predominantly Jewish. And our son was maybe 3, 4, 5 years old at the time. And the children of Jewish parents were forbidden to play with our son.
They didn't want him to play.
Oh, my God.
Exactly.
That's really
I've never seen that. I've been around a lot of Jewish. I have tons of Jewish friends.
That was a new experience.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Don't we see the ultimate prejudice in Paris yesterday?
The ultimate prejudice,
religious prejudice just happened in Paris yesterday.
Yes.
And with us.
I don't know if you know, too, for the last 2 years, Gary and I were in an all-black church, which, you know, was...
It wasn't black anymore when we got there.
Yeah. And the people there said to
the
bishop, aren't we an all-black church? In other words, like, what were we doing there? But we felt, you know, we didn't really know God, but God put us there. And it was for a reason, for them and for us, mm-hmm. you know.
Oh, my
There's
God.
Reason
and we're
everything.
Still very friendly with a lot of those people to this day.
Is it?
In fact, I have a meeting with one of Bobby.
We did a lot of educating ourselves to them, teaching them, you know, finances and stuff like that. Mm. I mean, it was an experience.
Oh. Great. It's wonderful.
Gary learned how to dance.
Let's go.
You don't complain when there's 2 hours.
In the spirit and regular.
We got to have one of those fellowships, those dance fellowships.
I love it.
Okay. Well, let's rein it in from dancing. Okay. So, obviously, then what we're sensing is partiality is bad. At the root of it is arrogance. And so whenever you have arrogance, you know who the prince of arrogance is. So so we must be on guard against this that James is bringing to us. So now, my brethren, show no partiality. Now he says, as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What does he mean by that? And why does he make this reference to Jesus in such a way? If you're holding the faith, what does that mean?
It's like you're holding it out. You're holding it out rather than taking it in. Does it become an outward thing rather than an inward?
Well, I think there is an outward thing involved.
Just holding whatever our Lord Jesus stood for.
Okay.
Loving your enemy.
Okay.
Loving whatever he said.
Yeah.
Holding the faith.
Yeah.
The holiness of Jesus Christ.
I think we're talking about vision and what we see. When I think of holding, I think of beholding. What are we looking at?
Hmm.
You know, and when we talk about the Lord of glory, God's glory is the manifestation of his presence.
Yes.
So when we are looking to see the presence of God in people, we're not looking at what they're wearing, you know, or any of those physical appearances. We're looking to see God in, you know, how is God working in and through them? Where's the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ in them? So we're beholding, if you will, trusting that God is at work in them, you know, and just hoping to see that, to see what God's doing in and through them, and not worried about the external.
Good.
Just
The Amplified has a pretty good
explanation. Go.
My brethren, pay no servile regard to people, in parentheses, show no prejudice, no partiality. Do not attempt to hold and practice the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, together with snobbery.
Wow. Interesting.
Whoa. Thank you. That's great.
You know, only in a Christian church could you have that, because in the church you could have a janitor being an elder and a CEO of a huge company being a member, and he's under the authority of this janitor.
Yeah,
but you don't look at his role in the physical world, but in the spiritual world.
Yeah, good. That's a great sort of practical example of partiality being set aside completely and people being seen for who they are in Christ and seeing the gifts that they have and going with that. So, yes, holding your faith is really using actively and effectively that which God has revealed to you. So we're using it. We're being doers of the word and not hearers only. And as we do that, I went right to where John took us, and that is, you know, of all the things that James could have said here about the Lord Jesus, he says, no, this is the Lord of glory. So I'm going to take a little detour here that I hope in the end really serves us well. How would you define the glory of Jesus? What is glory when it comes to our God? What is it?
It's just freedom. It's just freedom from what people think of you. I mean, you know, yesterday I took Daniel for a driving test, and the policeman, I met him last week, he was underneath the guard there, and I'm just standing there, no place to sit. So I pull out my devotions, and I said, "You want to read it with me?" I said, "I did the, you can read this one if you want," because he's a spiritualist. Well, find out he really is a born-again Christian, you know. But he read it, and he said, "Oh, my Rosie, this is meant for me. I was so stressed, and now I have this peace." And so we shared the whole time. He read all five of my devotional standing there. And it's such a, so free. And, you know, everybody was all around, and I didn't care what they think. I don't know if they were listening. But that's freedom, when you have the glory of the Lord. You know, you're just independent of others. You're only dependent on the Lord.
Good.
In the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory.
Yes.
Dwelt in the tabernacle.
Yeah, let's go there. I have a couple of scriptures.
I just want to say the black church that we went to was called Shekinah glory. But think about it, you know, they were free.
Yeah.
Think, you know, you really, if you really look into it, freedom.
And we're free because of the indwelling of the glory of God.
But even them, I think it had much, much more meaning.
Well, the word Shekinah, you brought it up there, and I have it for you. The Hebrew base for that is Shekhan, which means to dwell. So wherever God is dwelling, we have the glory. We have the Shekinah glory. So let's go to these verses. Exodus 34. Someone want to read for us? Verses 29 through 35.
When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded. They saw that his face was radiant. And then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord.
Mm. I would have loved to have seen this. Oh, my gosh. Mm-hmm. All right, so that was going on with Moses. Now, let's go to Exodus 40, 34. Somebody read that for us.
cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Mm. Oh, I'm sorry, in 35.
Moses cannot enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
So what do you see in that?
I think to me, Jeff, God makes his presence known. And when he, you know, he filled the tabernacle and everyone knew he was there. I mean, it's not a mystery.
Yeah.
You know, God is there. And it says Moses could not enter because God was there.
Yeah.
He could not come into the presence.
I mean, here's Moses with his shining face. He couldn't even go in there. The glory of the Lord is so incredibly mighty, and Moses couldn't even go in.
Yeah, I think John, what you said is right on, because I'm thinking, like, and God filled the tabernacle, like the presence of the Holy Spirit was so abounding that you just knew that God's glory, God's presence was right there. So, amen.
So I asked a while ago, how would you define the glory of God? One definition is that it is the shining forth of all God's divine inherent perfections. So it's everything that we think of in the Holy Spirit, the gifts, filled to the max. He is the penultimate of every one of the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, we have in him and in Christ the fulfillment of all of those divine inherent means it's part of it's his essence, it's just right in the center of his being. These things are all radiating forth, you know, ultimate love, ultimate wisdom, ultimate source of peace, the ultimate source of comfort. So holiness, you know, what is holiness? Holiness blows my mind. Holiness brings us right to the precipice of that vast and unfathomable thing that God is. You know, God, the whole universe came into creation through him, but he is apart from his creation. That's the separateness that he is. That's the holiness. And, you know, this is where animism, you know, comes to an end. You know, God isn't, we're not pantheists, we're not believing that he's behind every bush, but everything came into creation through him, into being.
And
so
it's interesting too, though, that the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they were guided by the cloud, and then the cloud protected them. And it's the same with us too, that God guides us if we ask, and then and he protects us.
Amen. So. Yeah. So God is, as John said, how God reveals himself, that is really his glory, his being, his character, his majesty, his might. You know, Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. And I think, in looking back on that, I think the number one thing that he wanted was what? That light to what?
Shine.
Yes.
And reveal.
And reveal his character.
Yeah, to make him known.
Whoa.
You know, the psalmist says, in him is the fullness of life. In his light, we see light.
We see light. Isn't it? Gosh. Mm-hmm. Do a sermon on light sometime, Harry. Mm-hmm. We'd all come
so
out glowing.
It's amazing how he shared that light with us.
I know. Yeah, yes. So, all right, well, let's turn from Moses to Jesus and John 1:14. Somebody read that for us.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen. Now, John, he writes this. What do you think he is reflecting back on? There was something that happened to him that might have been a part of. We have seen his glory.
Wasn't he? He was at the Transfiguration.
He was. Yeah. Yeah, the Transfiguration. Turn to Matthew 17. Somebody read 1 and 2 for us.
Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light.
Man. So what about that? What was going on there? And how does that relate to what we've been speaking of?
Well, the glory was within Jesus and came out. It kind of reminds me of those up lights. If you turn it on, and it bounces off of something.
Okay.
So it'll bounce off the white of the ceiling. So for us, we see light as it's reflected off of things, but Jesus was the light, and from him it came out. Nothing was reflected off of him. It just came out of him.
That was his original being.
Yeah.
Revealing his God side.
Yes.
Revealing his God side.
Well, he's the God there, right? Isn't that amazing? His face shone like the sun.
But doesn't that happen to us too?
Yeah.
His appearance underwent a change. And I think as we walk with Christ, we undergo a change.
That's right.
Physically and mentally.
Yeah.
Yeah, your countenance does change.
Isn't that funny when you see the face?
Yeah.
But, and yeah. I utterly agree. You can go right back to Ephesians 1, something in this, but yeah.
And the point, there was a purpose to this.
Yeah.
You know, for James and John and Peter. This was God's glory. This was his proof to them of who Jesus was.
Yeah.
This wasn't the forest where the tree falls and nobody hears. This was done for the purpose of helping them to finally understand who they had been living with for years.
Yeah.
A real stamp of a real witness, testimony to who Jesus is. Yeah. Powerful.
So it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. But we are, well, there it is, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Somebody want to read that one?
God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Bless you.
Thank you.
Yeah, in another place, we're being brought from glory to glory. I mean, it is progressive, just as Michelle said. But always remember this. Jesus' face, we can truly behold him with the eyes of our heart. We can behold the face, the fullness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, intimacy, face to face. This is a privilege that we all have. And it is a progressively incredible thing that we see. And yes, look at your life a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Look what God has done. Are you kidding me? How could this happen? It can only happen because of his mighty strength.
Right.
So
I want to say, I met an individual many years ago, and he wasn't a handsome man at all. He was obese and didn't have a handsome face. But to me, he was so handsome, and it was Christ in him. He was such a handsome man. I cannot, you know what I'm talking about, don't you?
You.
Yes. And you know, that to me, when you really have Christ in you, you know, anybody can fall in in love with you. Doesn't matter what you appear to look like.
Boy. So. That is such a practical outworking of what we're talking about today. Mm. So this is just a reflection on all of this on your handout. This is how we take the glory parts and put it into the partiality part. And he already gave the punchline completely. That was beautiful. We must understand and experience in Christ Jesus the fullness and the true nature of the glory of God in order that partiality may not emerge in our midst to destroy the humble, gentle beauty of the fellowship we enjoy in our church. With partiality, we act as if Jesus were no longer the glory of our church, that worldly wealth and accomplishments, they get in the way, and they are spiritual rubbish in comparison to the glory that is Christ alone, a glory that compels us to understand that the ground is truly level for all at the foot of the cross. So, yeah, the janitor can be an elder.
Yeah.
And the CEO can be somebody who washes the feet. It's the glory of God that we behold when we worship Jesus, and that keeps everything in order, doesn't it? So thank you for your... But do we see that? That's our protection against partiality. That's it. When Christ is central, the Word of God is preached, Christ is central, humility abounds, and there is no partiality. We don't judge anybody. We don't prejudge them. We don't judge them. We just put everything into God's hands and allow Him to mold us and shape us into the loving child. I said it from the pulpit last week. This church is so beautiful in that regard. Oh, my gosh. There is a gentle light that's so beautiful in this fellowship, and it comes from Christ being central. And we must cherish that and never let that go. So,
you know, I just heard a story of a man who, he is a CEO, and he's written a book called The Greatest Words Ever Spoken. And he said in it that the most godly man that he ever knew was an elder in a church. But he said his job during the day was in this big building, and he was a janitor cleaning all the bathrooms.
Oh my gosh!
And he in order to get there on time, he had to come like 3 hours early, the train that went there or whatever. So he was there 3 hours early. So he gave the company an extra 3 hours of cleaning toilets, and that's what he did. I mean, bathrooms, and it was a huge building, and he kept it spotless. And then he would go home, and he would take care of his wife with Alzheimer's. Oh. And the fellow that wrote this book said, he was just so godly. He said that I always would just like go over to his house, and he said I'd always say, "Can I do something to help? Can I, you know, clean your house, or can I watch your wife for you?" And he'd say, "No." And I guess he said, you know, the thing is that I need to spend time with the Lord, and this job affords me that. You know, I get to spend 11 hours every day just praising the Lord and praying for all of you so that you can go out and do the things that God calls you to do. And he said, and then this, I get to come home, and this is my privilege to serve my wife in this way. He said, you can't take that away from me.
Wow.
And this guy, he was a millionaire. He had several companies, and but he just said, I think of this guy all the time. He said, this guy is Jesus to me.
Whoa, what a great example. Yeah.
I know.
You. That's so awesome.
I know, when you think, oh, I want to do something big for God.
Yeah.
You know, since we're in 2 Corinthians, 3:2 says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart.
Mm-hmm. Where is that found?
2 Corinthians 3:2.
All righty. I did put Galatians 3:28 in there. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So partiality will always make distinctions that are horrible. Mm. And at the foot of the cross, there are none. We are all one in Christ. So, okay, let's go to... believe me, we're okay. verse 1 was a big verse. So let's move on. So now we have this scenario unfold here. For if a man with gold rings and in fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "Have a seat here, please," while you say to the poor man, "Stand over there, sit at my feet." Okay. Now, what is really happening in this scenario? Then we, you know, we've spoken of it, but you know, what is the core issue?
Jesus isn't there.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
They're going by, this is, reminds me of legalism.
Okay.
Just looking at what somebody's wearing, or you should wear this, and you shouldn't be there, you know. Yeah. Rather than looking at the inner man.
Yeah. All right.
And I think there's a sense of currying favor as well.
Yeah.
Here's someone who can help us.
Who might be able to help us build our building.
Right. Oh, right.
Yeah, let's get this guy in here.
That's right.
We need some
it's
horsepower.
It's not trusting in God.
Right.
It's trusting in man.
Yeah. It's all outward. But we know.
Because everything that that person has could be what they're wearing. They could be not just bankrupt, but monetarily bankrupt, and everything that's all that they really possess is the gold rings and the such, and they go home to a hovel or to an empty home. It may be a big house, but it's empty.
Just
They've got
show.
Nothing there. It's just there for show.
That's true.
All right. Well, what if you were the poor man? What would be your response as you leave the church?
I think I'll try the one down the street.
Yeah. I mean,
not coming back.
No. Even if the gospel were preached, I think it would be a very big difficulty that there'd be any essence of this I can really trust, even what was preached. Mm-hmm. So see how important this is? You could actually block somebody from receiving the word of God by partiality. Mm-hmm. By this favoritism. Okay, now, so, see how quick we're moving? Let's go to verse 4. So James says, "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So what is the indictment against the congregation when partiality is afoot? What is Jesus saying? What is this, distinctions? I mean, what's he...
Go back to Galatians 3:28 again.
Okay.
Because I love that so much, because it says there's no difference between male and female. Mm-hmm. And I think within the church there is so much put upon that in so many denominations, everything that's going on in the Middle East. I know you were looking at rich and poor, but... it also says a Greek and Jew. So I think, you know, when Jesus said that, he turned the whole church upside down. I mean, everything that the Jewish people believed, right. I mean, women used to be up in the balcony. Yeah, they weren't allowed to say anything.
Yeah.
And anyway,
that was,
went over it so fast, and it just intertwined so much.
That was one of the reasons why Christ was such a revolutionary, mm-hmm. but also was considered so dangerous to the Romans. And the Bible has been considered one of the most dangerous books in the world because of the fact that you are able to see that God looks at you, and a man and a woman, and sees the inside and does not look at the exterior. Christianity was the first time in history that women were considered the equal of men when you would go to services.
But really, where did Christianity come from? Jesus was a Jew. He practiced the Jewish religion.
Right.
So Michelle's really...
He did, but he also... He became the law.
Yes.
And because he was the law, what he did and what he said was what the Jewish nation as well as us should follow. You now have those who have, back then, who turned away and said, no, we've got the laws, we've got the Sadducees and the Pharisees, we're going to do what they say. That's tradition, we're going to follow that. Mm-hmm. And then you had those revolutionaries who said, no, we will follow Christ because he is the Word.
But even in the Christian church today, I've been in many different denominations, and it still holds true. Even what Jesus said to set us free still is man reverts back to
bondage.
Bondage.
Yeah.
There's nothing new under the sun.
No.
That's
no.
Right.
And we can only pray for those churches, and we can only behold the glory of God in our church and be free of all that.
Right. Right.
That's the key.
Right.
That's what God is doing here. That's why we're sitting here. So so he is saying, you know, what... You are making distinctions among yourselves, and the Greek word that was translated distinctions is this diakrino, and it means to doubt. And it's the same word that is used in chapter 1, verse 6, but let him who asks in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, that he's double-minded. So James is warning us to not be, when we make these distinctions, we're actually being double-minded, because by faith, we all come to seek the face of God, to worship him, and to learn from the Word of God. But in the worldliness that afflicts us in showing partiality, we have contempt for a poor person who is coming in for the very same reason, to seek the face of God and to learn to be more like Christ through the preaching of the Word. I mean, that's total double-mindedness. We cannot have partiality going on.
Jeff, it goes back to what you said in verse 1, telling God we know more than he does.
Well, there you go. Yeah.
It's the judging.
So making distinctions and among yourselves, what is that? What's that mean? That
means looking horizontally.
Yeah.
Not keeping eyes fixed on Jesus.
There's no perspective. You're just muddling through your own filth in your brain with no openness to the glory of God permeating the place. So
and you're doing it in conjunction with other people.
Yeah.
So you're like infecting other
people. Well, yes, it's true though, isn't it?
Yeah.
And there's a little gossip in the kitchen. Oh, did you see so and so? Look how they were dressed. No, their shoes are dirty. And blah, 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 blah. You know, I mean, we don't do that, but I mean, you can imagine. But yeah, it isn't. It is negatively infectious. I mean, it's great when the Holy Spirit is infecting everybody. But
isn't this verse also going to poor in spirit, though? Like the,
let's go there. Verse,
Jesus said poor in spirit.
Go.
Doesn't mean we all have to go to the dumpster and get clothes out and wear.
Yeah.
You know, it
yes.
means poor in spirit.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Too. So what is, verse 5, what is it about the poor that would cause James to make this statement? And that, does everybody know where Diana is?
Yeah.
In the Sermon on the Mount.
I mean, the rich man he's talking about here is the rich man who is depending on the way he looks, what he has, not his spirit.
Amen.
So,
yeah.
I think that's an important distinction.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28. Somebody read that for us.
brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are.
Do go 29. You got to do 29, too.
Oh.
Sorry.
So that no one may boast before him.
Oh, my. What a verse.
Yeah.
I mean, that just really puts us all in the place where we need to be. So, and then Matthew 19. Now, this is a word for us in our culture. 23:24, Matthew 19.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God."
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that rich men can't enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Because what follows after that, it says, nothing is what?
Impossible.
But see the risk of idolatry that comes with worldly wealth.
Yeah.
So, you know, this is it. This is it. This is a word for us. There are some of us around this table that are quite wealthy, and we need to be
good stewards.
Good stewards of that, absolutely. I mean, I think of Peter Scalzo and the way he just pours out blessing on people with funding trips to Israel. God has put wealth into the hands of some godly men who are blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing. So if you have that wealth, man, just be humble and just say, God, here, help me to be the steward you call me to be. So.
One of my life verses is in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
It's great gain. Yeah. Yes, be content. Because that the wickedness will make you want more and more. And it's never enough. I need to build the Tower of Babel all over again. All right, so finally, what is the indictment that James is making at the very last there in the first part of verse 6? But you have what?
Insulted.
Yeah, insulted. That's really... Does anybody else have a different word?
Dishonored.
Dishonored? Mm. Yeah. You have dishonored.
Shown your contempt before.
Is that the Amplified?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. So there you go. I mean, that is what you have done. If that was your intent, then you were eminently successful. But that is not the way of Christ, ever. Never, never. So, and then he finishes with, and I look at being a doctor, oh my gosh. My patients with wealth and arrogance are my biggest nightmare. They oppress you. They scare the daylights out of you with their legal,
really?
I'm going to sue your socks off. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I have a couple. I've sent a few out.
Out to where?
I've just said I can't take care of you. Yeah, I just said I cannot. I have the right to discharge patients because I can't be the doctor. I just know that I will be so fearful of their craziness that I won't be able to practically take care of them. So. Now, this happens.
Wow.
They take you to court. You know, they do everything. So, anyway, I didn't mean to throw that in there. Sorry, Lord. But, I mean, that's a practical example. It is the way, they're the ones that really can make your life miserable, they tend to have the power.
Yeah. So. In Wilton, somebody was suing because their child tripped on the root of a tree.
In a public park.
In a public park, and they were suing the town.
Yeah.
Tells you what's going on in society.
Well, it's something our society has fallen into that's very disturbing. All right. Let's close. God, thank you for this understanding that you have given us, Lord. We thank you for the giftedness and the spiritual discernment that is around this table. Lord, that you have spoken through so many here today. Lord, we thank you that your glory is a never-failing thing. As we leave this place, we go with one desire, and one desire only, and that is to see you and behold your glory and worship the beauty that you are. Lord, we thank you that you will reveal yourself to us today. You will reveal yourself to us through your word in the worship. Lord, it is your desire to reveal your glory to us, to reveal your being, your essence, your personality, your love for us, your shepherding us, everything, God, that you are. We hold nothing back. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for being central in our discussion today. And we have beheld your glory. Maybe we weren't there at the transfiguration, but we have you inside, and we know the power that is unleashed when you are central, and we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So, Lord, bless Michael today. Lord, may the light just shine. Lord, as he opens the book, may we all just be so intent, and help us, God, to live it out, to not just be a holy huddle. Lord, just spend us in this world. Lord, spend us in how we use our time. And thank you for this little moment that Rosie had with a policeman, of all people, or a driver instructor, or whoever it was, God. Help us to be so willing to be a conduit through whom you are seen. And, Lord, build your church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against her. So, God, thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.